talking about grace, faith, and works. And the name of the study is calling Decoding Justification by Works. It does not need decoding because of God. There is so much wrong understanding of works that we need to go in and look at what the Bible says about it. But the misunderstanding comes because of an overemphasis on grace and an overemphasis on faith. I mean, you stop and you think about that. The more you magnify grace, the more you magnify faith, the less important it gets for you to even do what God wants you to do. And denominationalism is somewhat built around, centered around, if it feels good and if it helps me and if I feel better as a Christian because of it, then I've got to be perfectly all right. I'm telling you, that individual who received the grace of God, and there are so many, well, all of us have, but think about Abraham, it was not easy for him to go and offer his son Isaac. And so when in your life sometimes there's adversity and things that are happening that are not good, you just need to understand it may be the grace of God that's working all of this out for your better. But we'll talk some more about that a little bit later. I want us to go back and not go back and review much at all of anything that we have studied. We cannot do that every week to catch everybody up, but they're available on the internet, and so you'll be able to look at these things. But I want us to begin by looking at some summary truths about grace. Now, we've studied grace and we've talked about it, used illustrations of it, but you and I need to understand that no man is perfect. And because no man is perfect, and by that I mean sinless, salvation to anyone and everyone is by grace. I want you to understand the impact of that. There's not a person who has ever been saved or who ever will be saved that grace is not part of it. And so that's how important grace is. And so I hardly intended when we started this study to spend this much time on grace, but the more I've studied it and thought about the implications of misunderstandings of it, you and I need to understand that because we're not perfect, because sin is in our lives, we have wronged God. We long for things to be just as if I'd never done any of those things. Just as if. And if you'll take that just as if and turn it into justify, you'll have an understanding of what this is all about. I've done wrong against God. I'm sorry that I've done wrong against God. And I wish we could get back to the time just as if I'd never done this. You put that in every relationship, husband and wife relationship, parent and child, child and parent, you know, friends and neighbors. We want things to be like they were when they were good. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, we need to understand grace more fully. Now, in the second summary statement, and these are just truths that need to be affirmed, and that is, salvation is not by grace only. I don't know there was a movement in American history where there was an element of universalism. There is, in coming at it from a totally different way, there is a vast number of individuals that says, God is so good, nobody's going to go to hell. Isn't that amazing? The more you magnify the goodness of God, the Bible says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and He will baptize you with what? With fire. Isn't that amazing? And I love Isaiah 35 where it says your God comes. He comes with vengeance to save. Wow. How's that for putting vengeance in relationship? And then the next verse, having stated that, your God comes with vengeance to save, says, then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. You know that verse quoted in the New Testament. The evidence of the deity of Jesus is the fact that he brought vengeance. And yet, when you magnify grace to this point, you arrive at universalism. If Christ died for all men, then all men are going to be saved. If whatever we lost in Adam, we regain in Christ, and we attribute, and wrongly attribute, that we lost salvation in Adam, therefore we're born sinners, but whatever we lost in Adam, we regain in Christ, the end result is universalism. Separated from God, and now if it's by grace, if grace is the only picture, only thing that is involved in this. Now, you stop and think about it. What happens when you raise children and you never are stern in relationship to raising them? What kind of kids you're going to have? I'm not saying you're not going to have children that create problems if you do teach them right and wrong. But you think about if you had the money of the folks in Palm Beach, this is not true of every home over there, you understand, but you get everything you want every day that you want. You live in a Disney world, and everything at Walmart is yours just for picking it up and wanting it and everything. Some of you will remember Linda DeMoss. She was a governess over there for a family. And she said when it came Christmas time, me and the mother of these, I think I was one child or two child, each of us went down to Toys of Earth, us. She took two baskets. I took two baskets. We'd go down Toys of Us and just dump everything we wanted, everything imaginable, and came out of Toys of Us with four baskets absolutely overflowing of gifts. It took them a week to open up all their gifts. They got tired of opening up all their gifts. How's that for grace? How's that for grace? And you remember, and you've got to go back in history, but you remember the fiasco of the Kennedy, he was not a Kennedy, but it was a Kennedy son or son-in-law or grandson-in-law that raped allegedly raped that girl over there in Palm Beach. And I thought it was interesting. One of the Kennedys' comment was, well, it was just a typical Kennedy weekend. What's that tell you about? I mean, he meant it in one way, and obviously I took it perhaps in the other way. But if that's all you do, if it's all by grace, you know what happens when it's all by grace? Lawlessness. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, one of the Proverbs, but I think it's Ecclesiastes that says, when judgment is not executed rapidly, then evil increases. You want to look at our society? You want to look at what's happening in our major cities? Where nobody's being held accountable for the most severe kinds of crimes. What's that? That's government grace. And so you and I need to understand that while it is by grace, it is not by grace alone. I put Ephesians 2, I could put any number of verses. For by grace have you been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. There are good works, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 2 that says we're not saved by works. You need to understand that very verse shows that we are not saved by grace alone. It is through faith. In the absence of faith, grace is void. Without faith, it is impossible to do what? To please Him. Please God. He that comes to God, you know that next word? must believe. That very statement does away with grace only. Now then, there are limits of grace, but Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, you might want to look at that, because we're going to look at the verses in Titus 2 in this verse and the verses that follow. But Titus chapter 2 says, "The grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men." Wow. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Pardon me. And those individuals who are universalist, those individuals are individuals who says salvation comes to all men. But grace has its limits, and that's why we wanted to look and establish the fact that there are boundaries. If somebody get me some water, Gary, go get me a cup of water if you would. Says, grace has appeared. What does grace do when it appears? Well, it doesn't do anything. You're just saved by grace. There's no boundaries or anything. No, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this age, in this present age. What does grace do? Are there boundaries to grace? Absolutely. I thank God for His grace. You know, it is amazing grace. How sweet the sound. One of the reasons that song has been around 200 years? I didn't check the date on it in our song book, but I'd be shocked if that song's not at least 200 years old. Why? It's what we live by. How sweet the sound of amazing grace. But when grace appears, grace teaches us, which means there are boundaries that we should. That's mandatory. This is God's will. This is what you should do. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously in this world. You see the boundaries of it? So whenever we've talked about the matter of grace, and we spent 3 weeks, and this is the fourth week we've talked about grace. I wanted to finish up grace in 3 weeks, and it just won't finish up, if that makes sense. And it says that we should live in this way. And it's important for us to keep that in mind. So we need to understand then that God can give us something and it still have conditions. Are you aware that in the book of Joshua that God said to the Israelites after they'd crossed over the Jordan, "I have given you Jordan. I've given you Jericho." Isn't that amazing? I want you to understand a visualization of grace. "I have given you Jericho." It's grace. They had not done anything to deserve it. It was not a matter of debt that God said, "Well, I feel obligated to do this for you." He just had, 40 years in the wilderness trying to deal with that awkward generation. And then the next generation after that, the two generations after that, is the period of the judges, where men left God so far that every man in Israel did the things that was right in his own heart. "I have given you Jericho." Is faith involved in Jericho? You know Hebrews 11, By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Oh, so it is by grace through faith that they received Jericho. Yes? Do you know what the rest of this emphasizes? After, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encompassed about 7 days. I try to get a visual picture of Jericho, and I cannot do it. My mind, there's something I'm missing. As I read this story, there's something that just does not seem to fit. And that is, in your mind, do all of the Jews march around the city? Well, here's Jericho. How many Jews were there that came out of the land of Egypt? We know how many soldiers there were. You give each of those soldiers, a wife, those who are 20 years and above, healthy enough to go to war, and you've got over a million. You've got 1.2 million people. You want to give them children? You stop and think about if each of them had two children, then you're already at 1.2 million. You are at 2.4 million people marching around the city. How long would it take for 2.4 million people to march around that city? Well, it depends on how wide out they are. There's not just single file, and you can go ahead and work on that one too. But I wasn't there. I don't want to make the story bigger than what it is, but I just, when I begin reading this, and I try to get a visualization of what's happening. And for 7 days, they marched around the city. I think it's interesting. We are creatures of habit if I'm inside the city. And for 6 days, they've marched around the city and then gone back home. On the seventh day, what is my expectation? And on the seventh day, however many there are, 6 million Jews come and march around your city for seven times. And then the walls fall down. Don't want to get bogged down on that story and the details of it. You can use your own picture and make your own video of what happened in relationship to that. I think that's what your brain tries to do. It's what I do when I try to visualize it. But by grace, you have Jericho by grace. When they got inside that city, are you aware that the Hebrew may indicate and likely does indicate that when the walls fell down, they did not have to climb over the rubble of the wall to get in inside that city. You know about the magnitude of that miracle? Is God a part of it? Is that salvation by works? Nope. Not by works. Out of focus. You and I need to understand that Jericho shows the exact relationship between grace and faith and works. And so, as much as I would like to, I want to stop talking about grace. I want us to turn our attention to faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And so I want us to spend some time understanding faith. What is faith? You know the answer that almost every Christian gives? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you grow up in the church in the generation, Betty, that you and I were in, 90% of the church knew that verse. I don't think that 1% understood what they'd said. I was 30 years of age until an elder of the church in Birmingham says, "You know what this says? Faith is the substance of things hoped for." We'll get to that in a few minutes, but I want us to get back and before we examine that in detail. Now, you know this one. Where does faith come from? I suspect 50% of you, maybe more, would be able to finish this verse. Faith comes by what? All right, by hearing. What does that mean? I'm not talking theologically. I'm not talking technically. What happens when one hears? When you were growing up as a child or in your adult life, you really started learning how to listen to God. What happened? That's what faith is. It's like almost like trying to define what love is and illustrate it and talk about it. But that's what happened. Faith comes by hearing. I want you to think about the Great Commission. And let's see what happens. Yes. Yes, Betty.
You don't have common faith, it doesn't do you any good.
That's right. Great comment.
A lot of people have faith in other things.
Yes. Isn't that amazing? You and I need to have an appreciation of what happens. On the day of Pentecost, well, wait a minute, before Pentecost, the Great Commission, let's look at it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What does that mean? What did they go preach? You got your Bible? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here is an introductory verse to describe what the gospel is. Look at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you received, and wherein you stand." They heard it, they received it, and they stood, they took a stand in this. And it says, "By which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which was preached to you, unless you've revealed in vain." Now Paul says, "I have preached this to you, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day." This is the gospel that you received. "When I arrived there, I preached to you Christ's death, burial, and the resurrection." Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What are you going to tell them about? We're going to spend a few minutes looking at the book of Acts. What are they going to tell them about? What was characteristic of the preaching in the first century? It was a magnification of the resurrection of Jesus. And if we think of the gospel without understanding that it is based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, I understand the gospel. Now, this is not all there is to the gospel. Years ago, you heard this, and you almost had to grow up in the church. I don't know how often you've heard this expression. I don't know that I've used it much in my preaching. Facts to be believed. Commands to be obeyed. And promises to be enjoyed. Maybe we ought to say that more. Because an individual factually can know about his death and burial and resurrection. Guess what? Every one of the those who put him to death, at least among the Jews, believed in the first two and really had problems in dealing with the third one. The facts. They knew about the empty tomb. And so as you analyze this, Paul says, I came to Corinth and I preached, you received, and you stand in this. Earlier in this chapter, in this book, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Folks, that changes the supper. It changes the importance of it. And it helps us in God's eternal plan to recognize why He put the supper as a part of our life every week. It magnifies why we do it every week and the importance of doing it. You know what that does? The more time you hear the gospel, the deeper your faith becomes. And I think we may have done an injustice in not understanding this principle in the molding of the lives of our young people and our young adults. Gary, I wish I'd taught you more about the resurrection. Your faith would be stronger. Isn't that what this says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Go preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? It is that Christ died according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He was raised according to the Scriptures. And that is the gospel by which you are saved. That's the facts of it. On Pentecost, what happened? Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in your midst, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and will of God, you have taken, and you have by lawless hands crucified him. What are they preaching? The gospel? Now, David said his soul was not left in hell, and Peter's argument is, David's not talking about himself. He's seen this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that Christ's soul was not left in Hades, in hell, preaching the gospel. Isn't that amazing? What happens? Those that gladly receive the word. See the word received there, mentioned already in 1 Corinthians 15:1. I've preached it and you received it. They that gladly received the word were baptized. Why? They were cut to the heart. What cut them to the heart? Quotation of the Bible. When people believe the Bible, we'll talk about that in a little bit later, probably not this week, but when they believe the Bible, you take the Bible and say, look, here's the Old Testament evidence of it. What you're seeing is not, we're not drunk as you suppose, it's but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the Lord. And then he quotes Joel 2, and Joel 2 says, ends, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is that. This is the time of salvation. Now go back to Romans 10, not verse 17, but go back to Romans 10 and look in Romans of 10. 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Here's the process. Salvation, calling, believing. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, calling on the Lord. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe of him of whom they have not heard? Where's faith come from? Acts 2 shows it. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They believed. If you will just listen to that story, you will know what faith is. Faith's not a five-letter word you write on the board and said, okay, that's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's not what happened. It was not some intellectual kind of thing that happened. Deep within their hearts, something happened deep down inside their hearts, and something developed within inside their hearts. You know what developed? Faith comes from hearing. Now, go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, did they believe? Yes. That's what it says. Faith comes by hearing. Belief comes by hearing. He who believes that gospel that you preach and is baptized shall be saved. And so they heard, were they baptized? Yeah, were they saved? Yes. Why? They'd called on the name of the Lord. You want to go to the next two or three chapters? We could go through the entirety of the book of Acts, and I don't want to do that, but I mean, you go to the next two or three chapters and the apostles are arrested. Why? Because you have brought the blood of Jesus on us. You're out there. What are they preaching about? Christ and Him crucified. And they just kept telling people over and over, we are witnesses of these things. We are eyewitnesses of these things. We have seen Him. Then you add to that the miraculous power that God gives to them, but just think of the power of the message. they that the persecution comes on the church. And they that were scattered abroad, the whole church was scattered abroad. And they that were scattered abroad, Acts chapter 8, verse 4, went everywhere preaching the word. Wait a minute, what's going to happen when you preach? Philip goes to Samaria. And he preaches Christ to them. Wonder what he talked about when he preached Christ to them? The gospel. He's the Son of God, and the resurrection is the evidence of it. And so he preached Christ to them. They believed, Acts chapter 8, 12, they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, concerning the rule of God, and the name of Jesus. That's the authority of Jesus. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so he's teaching them about God's kingdom, about the king, and about the authority that that king has. And the Bible says they believed. They were baptized. Wait a minute. What happened? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call in him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe of him of whom they have not heard? What happened when they went to all of those cities? When our missionaries, Josh and those who preceded him, Tim Fry and Troy Spradlin and others, they get down to Paraguay. What do? They teach. And if the emphasis of the teaching is on Christ, then I have confidence in those men. But you understand, what happened to the people in Paraguay? Think about Robert Martin in Fiji, all those other places. What happens when you go into that village? What happens in India? Whenever you go into India and you teach people. I remember the year would have been probably 1963. Ron Coleman and I were in Raki Raki, Fiji. Had Jewel Miller film strips. One place in town, the 7-Eleven, the supermarket, somewhere between those two, had a generator. And so we took those film strips in a town that was almost entirely Hindu. Guess what we did? On the outside of that building, the whole village came together and saw the Jewel Miller film strips, that part of it. What did we show? Life of Jesus. There are Christians in Raki Raki this day. What happens? What happens when you hear the story of the cross? That's what faith is. Paul, because in 1 Corinthians said, I preached it. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Paul's preaching in the synagogue. They're hearing, they're believing, they're baptized. What happened in Corinth? Immoral pagan Corinth. Whatever it was, is something that happened inside in a personal way of that individual, and that is faith. Faith's not a word. All right, we'll put the plan of salvation up here on the last slide of every sermon. Would never ever want to preach a sermon. I did not put it up there. Does that make sense? But it's more than just a word. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By the way, whenever Paul got to Athens, he doesn't quote the Old Testament. He's among pagans. What do you do with individuals who are pagans? And by that, I don't mean they're worshiping physical idols. I'm talking about most of the folks in this county. You got to start where this unknown God, let me tell you about this unknown God. But we're getting ahead of ourselves in our notes, and I don't want to do that. But the Great Commission shows how hearing produces faith. And then there is the great chapter in Bible on faith. Do you know where that is? Chapter on love is 1 Corinthians 13. What about the faith chapter? You need to know Hebrews 11. You get to Hebrews chapter 11, and we run across that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are unseen. We'll have to come back to this next week because I want to make the next point. You get to verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe. That's what faith. Wait a minute. Oh, yeah. Now, faith is what I believe. Must believe in the crucified Christ and must believe that God is and that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. That's not optional. Here is God who has this much grace shown to all men. But the grace of God, when it is heard, narrows down because it will not be received. What will not be received? The belief, not that he died, that he was died and that he was buried, but the belief that he rose again and he now sits at the right hand of God. Must believe that God is, and God rewards those who diligently seek Him. What is our response to the grace of God? Well, what was the response in Acts 2? Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not just talking about baptism. I'm talking about all of life. I'm talking about the change of the rest of your life. And without that in my life, it is impossible to please God. I love the faith of little children. I love the faith of my children as they grew up. And thought, I wish I had that kind of faith. Get around your grandchildren, spend time talking to them, and build in their lives this understanding: by grace are you saved through faith. I thought this study was about decoding works. Yep. But to understand works in the biblical way, you've got to understand grace and faith. We're not through with faith. Let's go take up that, start here next week. Thank you very much.